last week, how many of us were blessed by Leon's sharing? You know, he was supposed to share today, but there was a church camp happening in his church. That's why he had to switch sermon schedule as well as different texts. He said if he was here today, we would have like a high sea pirate theme and everything. Because here we know in chapter 27, Acts of the Apostle, Paul is heading towards Rome. And there he's going to encounter a huge storm on the way there. So this is something, if you look up his life, how many of us has been following from Acts 21 to 26? How many of us think Paul lived a very exciting life? And how many of us want that kind of life? Right? We get excited about other people's life, but we wish or we hope we won't end up with the same kind of excitement. But if you look at Paul's life, we've been following chapter 21 to 26. Paul's adventure feels like the Spider-Man movie title, the trilogy. In Acts 21, he returned to Jerusalem. That is homecoming. In Acts 23, he was transferred to Caesarea prison. That is far from home. And now in chapter 28, he's on the way to Rome. What's the title? Anyone knows? There's no way home. Right? And that is where his journey is for Paul. And you will discover, if you spend time reading chapter 21 to 28, you discover Luke was very detailed about where he landed, who he met, and all this and that, because Luke was one of the eyewitnesses in part of that trip. And he was actually, including all of us as readers, but as we know, originally he wrote to Theophilus. And he was including this whole drama about Paul's life. And he was using a kind of narrative. Here, Paul has been accused of someone guilty of breaking the law. And now he's on his way to see Caesar. As far as the people at the time, they were concerned, Paul appears like a very guilty person. And in any movies or in any novels, we don't like the villain to get away, isn't it? So as if Paul was managed to escape his Jewish assassination attempt, but now on high sea, he's going to face a huge storm, and later he's going to be bitten by a poisonous snake. So this whole idea about Paul, is he a good man or is he a guilty man? And all these bad things that happened to him seems to be suggesting that Paul is not a very good person, but yet we also can see the hands of God. You know, sometimes in our own life where crisis happens to us or calamities happens to us, sometimes we are also wondering for ourselves, am I good with God or am I not good with God? How many of us have that kind of experience? Right? And sometimes we see someone going through a hard time, especially a believer, and sometimes we wonder, is that person really a believer? If he is a true believer, he should not suffer so much or she should not have gone through all this kind of stuff. But the truth is this, if we look at the Bible, no child of God is immune to life's problem. But the plus factor is, while we are not immune to life's problem, we have a God who promised us that he never leave us or forsake us. Amen? You and I are not immune, but we will go through this whole lessons. And today, the title of my sermon is Riding the Storm. How many of us can have the courage to go through what we have to go through, not fearing what lies ahead, but to trust God's hand? If you look at Acts chapter 27, I'm reading to you from the ESV, it says, and when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in the ship of Arimathaeum, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea, from there we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. Then the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with the difficulties of Sanitas. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed from under the lee of Crete or Salmone, coasting along it with difficulties, we came to a place named Fair Haven, near which was the city Alesia. So you can see here was Luke accompanying Paul. They were on a ship, and there was a centurion sent by the government to escort Paul all the way to Rome. And they tried to put on board a different ship because winter is coming. And you know things is not going the right way, in one sense. Here, Luke described the winds were against us. The wind did not allow us to go further. And later in verse 15, he says, finally, they give up. They just really gone with the wind. Right? And it was difficult for them. But you look at the verse 9, it says, since much time has passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. The fast had to do with the Day of Atonement, right? Paul advised them saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chances that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Here was Paul. What he was trying to say is that looking at the weather, looking at situation, winter was coming. He said it's better not to leave than to leave. After all, this was not going to be Paul's first shipwreck. Few years earlier, he wrote to the Corinthians that he was shipwrecked 3 times. Right? And now he's going to face his number 4 shipwreck. How many of you want to travel with someone like him? Right? What we will say in common tongue, he's a bad luck person. You go with him, definitely have shipwreck. But this is a situation. Paul came from his own experience. He could see things was not going well. He says, it's better not to go. If we go, we're going to not just lose the cargo. We're not going to just lose the ship, but we may even lose our life. He was using common sense. But Paul's advice to Julius was not to sail. But Julius decided to listen to the captain because he has cargo. He hoped to get to Rome as quickly as possible to offload all his cargo to make a fortune. So here was the centurion swayed more by logic rather than Paul's spiritual sense, resulting in negative consequences. And then you begin to read in verse 13. Right, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Corda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackles overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Have you ever gone through a crisis in your life? You try all things possible to get a solution, get some help. You try with all your effort. Nothing seems to happen, and finally you give up. Happened to all of us. Sometimes in life, it seems that our life is a series of problems. How many of you agree? But if you look at the scripture, it did not say our life is a series of problems. Rather, our life is a series of problem-solving experiences. That's the difference. You can look at life and say, my life is full of problems. Or you say, because I am in Christ, because God is with me, my life is a series of problem-solving solution, in a sense, or problem-solving experiences. And many times, this is where we are all caught as believers. We think as believers, as sons and daughters of God, we are all immune to trials and trouble. Put it this way, since last year, COVID has been a storm the whole world was caught in. Agree? Every one of us in the world been exposed to the same storm. And sometimes, really, we have no control of the circumstances. And, especially now with all the vaccination coming on, their people are divided. Some agree to take that injection, some do not agree to take injection, right? Please don't ask me for advice. I'm not your doctor. Go to your doctor. The doctor will tell you what to do best, right? But what I want to encourage you is this. There are times we go through the same storm like the rest of the world. But it doesn't mean we give up or we quit. While we may not be able to stop the raging storm around us, sometimes we can ask God to help to stop the raging storm within us. And that is important. And this was Paul. No one listened to him. And he began to do something the rest was trying to avoid. In one sense, all the sailors, everyone on board, do what is naturally coming to them. Throw out the cargo, throw out the ship equipment, throw out everything, try to do something. But Paul did something as well. He spent time seeking the Lord. If you can't stop the storm in your life, it's time to stir up faith that is within you and then ask the Lord, what do we do next? And all of us as believers, the Word of God promised us and said to us, we all have a measure of faith. Amen? So we cannot say, I have no faith. All of us have faith. We all have been given a measure of faith. And faith comes, or faith can be increased by two means, right? Romans tells us in Romans 10, 17, say faith comes by hearing and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? If you think you don't have enough faith, hear the gospel again. Because the gospel will tell you who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. The gospel will show you your identity as well as your inheritance. So if you think you are struggling with a faith issue, please don't beat yourself up. Hear the gospel again. Read to Ephesians one more time. Read it 10 times if you need to until you can sense faith begin to flow. That is one way. The other way for faith to come, it says in Galatians 5, 6, faith working through God's love. Amen? If you and I are struggling with faith, don't ask God, Lord, give me more faith, but Lord, give me a better revelation of your love for me. And perfect love casts out all fears. The more I know how much I'm loved by God, faith, so-called, naturally, supernaturally, just flow from within me. And this is where sometimes we in our life, sometimes we have good plans, we have great ideas, but when the storm comes, we know we had thrown out all our plans. The captain of the ship had this plan. If I can reach Rome by this time, I can make a fortune selling my cargo. I can get there in the quickest time possible. He put himself at risk. But when the storm comes, suddenly all plans have been thrown out. Our plans are no longer relevant. And now we have to rest our life on God's greater purpose or God's greater plan for us. Always remember, you are still in God's hand. And He can protect you and even prosper you even when the situation doesn't look favorable. Here is Paul. He trusted God. He leaned upon God. And verse 21 says this, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not set sail for Crete and incur this injury and loss. Now Paul says, I don't want to be a bastard told you so, but I told you so. How many people like Christians like that? I don't want to tell you, but at the end of the day, I have to tell you, right? No, Paul wasn't bastard told you so. Paul first uses common sense. He has traveled many times. He understood the climate, the weather. He had been shipwrecked 3 times. He knew from experience this is not going to work. But right now, he tells them one more time. And this time, you know what he says to them? In verse 22, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. While the people do what is natural to them, they were throwing off their cargo, throwing off the equipment. Paul did what was natural to him. He sought God during the time of the storm. And he said to them, he gave them a prophetic word in verse 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sailed with you. So take heart, man, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. While everyone in the ship gave up, abandoned all hope, Paul encouraged them. Paul knew through the vision he had that he was going to make it. If you knew you're going to make it, everyone around you is going to make it. Okay, I need to be very careful when I say here. While you may know where God is leading you, I will encourage you, do not tempt fate. Right, I know a friend of mine, years ago, he was told by someone who gave him a prophetic word that he one day will go all over the world to preach the gospel. At first, he didn't take it seriously. Right, he thought, this must be a crazy person in church is telling me that. On his way home, he was on his own motorbike. He was living in India. Then the rain began to come. So he began to speed up a bit. In the middle of the road, he saw a cow. He was calculating. By the time I come near that part, the cow will cross the road. But he didn't think the same way, or the cow didn't think the same way as he did. The cow decided to stop in the middle of the road. And he hit the cow. He flew off. And his motorbike was all total. He got scrape and abrasion. He went back limping and bleeding. And his wife saw him and said, "My goodness, what happened?" He said, "Oh, this is what happened to me." And he said, "You could have died." He said, "No, I can't die. Because this woman in church told me I was going all over the world to preach the gospel. And I will never die until I fulfill what needs to be done." Amen. Some of you say, "Wow, I better know what's God's will for me." Now I will do it very slowly. Then you will never die. Okay, don't tempt fate. But there are times in life, I remember when much younger, when I was on a trip with Joanne to New Zealand, this was our second trip, we almost died, right? We almost died. A friend of ours drove a car and there was falling rocks and our whole car was going to go down the gorge, but we didn't die because I knew. That was not yet my time. Now, some of us had this fatalistic mindset. Oh, if it's our time to go, it is our time to go. How many of you believe that? Stop believing that. Let me tell you, when I was young, I grew up hearing this saying, there are old pilots and there are bold pilots. But you will never meet a old bold pilot. Because old pilots are very wise. Bold pilots don't make it. In the early history of aviation, right, we all know, planes was not as good as today. In fact, today you can land a whole plane, right, just through autopilot. But in the old days of aviation, there were a lot of fatal accidents. But people begin to examine how they can perfect the plane, how they can design the windows, design the wing, everything else. So today, practically, unless you are a very deliberate one to crash a plane, it is almost impossible. Okay, I didn't say it's impossible, almost impossible. So in those days, you can have this fatalistic mindset. If I meant to die in an air crash, I meant to die in an air crash. No, I don't agree with that. Live as long as possible. Say to your neighbor, live as long as possible. Okay? Be a bull. Don't be a bull. Be an old pilot. Be old about that. All right, so this is what happened. Is that in this crisis here was Paul giving a prophetic word that there will be no loss of life. But there may be loss of property, but there's no loss of life. And here we see a picture of salvation, isn't it? When God calls us to follow Him, sometimes we need to give up stuff in our life, isn't it? Some of you, no, I'm still holding on to Him, Pastor. No, you have to give up. You have to give up the Netflix. You have to give up some stuff to follow Jesus Christ. Right? But God is not going to force you. But when we follow, we know that we have life eternal, and those things that we are so attached to the world, we need to jettison them. Give it up. Not because God forced it on us, because we found life and life to the full. Amen? And this is what it is. And in crisis, right, we Christian, let me say this, let me plug for us, we Christian, in crisis, people love to be with us Christian. They should, because we should be the one know what to do next. Right, just imagine if your company is going through a crisis and you step in. As long as you listen to me, none of you will lose your job. Wow. People will follow you, right? Provided it's what God's saying to you, okay? Don't go there in a foolhardy spirit. But you know what I'm saying? That in crisis, people around us should find us a blessing. Even the centurion didn't listen to him in the first place. Slowly, you can see there was a transition. Finally, the whole team listened to him what to do next, right? And this was Paul. And this is what I want to encourage to you people. Don't just pray for a job. Don't pray for a good paying job. Pray for a good position of influence. Everywhere you go, always pray for a position of influence that you are a blessing. If you trust God, promotion will come. The finances will come. But you just pray, God, give me a place of what we call a position of influence. Verse 27, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven along the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. And a little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, and had lowered the ship boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless this man stay in the ship, you cannot be safe. Then the soldier cuts away the ropes of the ship boat and let it go. Verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul urged all of them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. We were all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the boat, throwing out the wheat into the sea. So here was Paul. At first he told the centurion, don't go. No one listen. Then he prayed. He gave a prophetic word. Properties will be destroyed, but we will not die. 14 days later, he gave a word of encouragement. How many of you think the world needs encouragement? And how many of us believe we have been positioned by God to be the greatest encourager because we all have the gospel of life? And this was Paul. You know that last year, the COVID pandemic has created one of the highest increase in mental health issue. But do you know last year, millions of people came to know Jesus Christ because they were locked down and they went to a website, began to find a lot of Christian websites and began to give their life to Jesus. Millions were saved, not through big crusades, not through big gathering, but one-to-one people genuinely encouraged them. And that's how we want to see people's life change. We don't change them get them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do not go there with the kind of agenda, but merely to be a loving encourager. Believe you me, if you go to your workplace tomorrow or to campus or wherever you are, if you are known for being an encourager, you will be known as a very rare person. Because all of us has perfected the gift of complaining. But very few of us have this anointing to be an encourager. Believe you me, if you are an encourager, people will follow you. And this is what happened to Paul. You know, and he was saved. These people were saved by the word of God. They begin to eat and begin to find some strength and get themselves ready. A few years ago, I came across this businessman from Indonesia. He was investing in a family fortune. And they were doing great and doing well. And until one day, the great financial crisis happened. Almost overnight, all the family fortune were gone. And he was so affected by it that he decided to so-called end his life because his family members won't talk to him because he has so-called lost all the family fortune. And just about that time he was thinking about what to do, how to end his life, he had a phone call. And this friend of his said, hey, there's a conference coming up, a Christian conference. Would you like to go with me? And he said, well, I don't mind going with you. But in his heart, he said, well, I go with you to the conference, and after when I come back, I will kill myself. When I come to the conference, there was this a preacher and begin to see him, looking encouraged, and give him a word, say, don't kill yourself. He was shocked. God is going to turn your fortune around. It may look impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then when he went back to his office, wondering what to do, he had a call from the bank. Imagine you have no fortune left, and the bank calls you. Do you think it's good news or bad news? It's bad news. But the banker said that, Mr. So-and-so, we have been going through all your record. We go through all everything else. You actually own us about $10 million. But we know who you are. This GFC had so-called almost bankrupt you, but we can see you have talent. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to wipe away your debts. In fact, we're going to give you $20 million to help to reinvest on this stuff. And then God turned his fortune around and became a blessing to his community. There are times people are at wit's end, especially with a storm that affects the whole world. It could be a COVID this time. Next time could be an economic crisis. But when we are positioned by God to be an encouragement, when we save one life, we actually save the whole world. Amen? This is who God called us to be. And so, if you continue to look, let us go forward a few more slides. Let us look at slide number 12. Right? And so, the ship actually landed. The ship actually landed, and you look at verse 42. The soldier's plan was planned to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan and ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we had brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it has begun to rain and was cold. When Paul boarded the ship, he was called this place in Turkey called Arimathaeum, which means courts of death. But now he landed in Malta, which means honey. From death, he has landed to a sweet place. And the people show unusual kindness. The question is, you know, why did Paul have to go through this? It was not God punishing him. If it was not for his high sea adventure, Paul would not have landed in Malta, and then he would not have won a new audience for Jesus Christ. The next slide we see in verse 3, right, chapter 28, verse 3, it says what? When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came up because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live." Oh, Paul the villain almost got away. First from the Jewish assassin, then from the storm, and now he cannot get away from the hand of God. That's how these people those days saw this guy as a guilty person. But then, verse 5, he, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Wow, very dramatic, right? Please, it was a viper. And the way you read in Greek text, the viper didn't just give a small little nip. It fastened. It means when a poisonous snake fastened itself on you, it means the poison got into your system. He said, see, the just hand of God is upon this guy. He's going to die. But he didn't die. He said, this man must be a god. And then what happened was this. In verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius laid sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this has taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Isn't that a good ending? Sometimes the crisis you go through, the calamities you go through, lend you to a place of salvation. How many of you, because of the troubles in your life, you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of you, because of some other people's struggle, you were there and you brought them to Jesus Christ? Come on, we all had these kind of stories. We were there, or we were the one affected by some of this situation. But somehow, if we trust the hands of God, and Paul wrote this to the Romans, right, in the last line, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says, "And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God is a providential God. He's a loving Father, and he is our providential Father who works out all things in conformity with the purpose of his will. Here you look at Paul. Paul told the Romans in this letter that we all know that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, Paul in his life has seen God working out everything for the advance of the gospel. He did not say, "I hope all things work together for good." Neither did he say, "I feel that all things may work together for good." But Paul is an example for all of us. Once we know Jesus Christ, amen, God will work all things in our life for the advancement of the gospel. Amen. How many of you want your life to be an advancement for the gospel? It should be for all of us. That God will work in our life, that no matter how negative our circumstances may be, God will ultimately turn into good when we trust him and believe him. If you endeavor to follow Jesus, you become stronger and stronger because the strength of his grace is made perfect in your weakness. Can I have the worship team to come forward? What you and I need to do is we must avoid having this false dichotomy that there is regular Christian and there are what I call Marvel hero type of disciple that follow Jesus. That is a false dichotomy. All of us who are Christians are followers of Jesus. And when we follow Jesus as a disciple, it's not a program or a project. A disciple is not someone who is perfect or seemingly have everything under control or knows a lot of Bible stuff or deep theological truth. A disciple are simply people like you and I who are constantly revising our priorities and our activities so as to carry through on our decision to follow Jesus. Because we say God in Christ is enough. So being a disciple doesn't mean I'm perfect, but rather my whole life, as often as I can, I keep re-examining, keep revising my priorities, my activities, so that I can keep on to my commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And this is what God is calling us today. Some of us, you know, we want our life to be a great different. And nothing can stop our life from making a difference for other lives, except when we do not let God come in and tell us what should be our priorities and what should be our activities. And many times, when you and I do not spend time revising those priorities and activities, when a storm comes, often we are the one get upset with God. We blame God. We get angry with God. But if we follow Jesus, then we can say God is our help in time of need. But when we do not learn to follow Jesus, we carry on this false dichotomy. Some of us are just regular Christian. Others are called to follow Jesus. No, all of us are called to follow Jesus. And when that mindset, when we do not change that mindset, we will have a dislocated faith. We can still believe God, but our heart is not in it. We can still say, God is real. But I have not made a priority to follow him. Paul in his life says, "I counted all things as a loss because of the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. What was to my gain? He said, I consider it as a loss. Paul revised his priorities, his activities, so that he can be faithful to follow Jesus. Let us all rise at this time.